I want to preach something along those lines this morning, so I want you to go with me, please, to Revelation, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is God's expose that enables you to see this world and the next world as you ought to see them, in light of the any moment physical return of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. The book of Revelation is God's expose that enables you to see this world and the next as you ought to see them, in light of the any moment physical return of Jesus Christ. That's what I came up with when I went through the book of Revelation in the adult Bible class some years ago. Chapter 1 of Revelation reflects the first part of chapter 1, verse 19, where the Lord Jesus says, "Write the things which thou hast seen," speaking to the Apostle John. Write the things which thou hast seen. Chapters 2 and 3, the things which are. Chapters 4 to 22, the things which shall be hereafter. We often think of the things which shall be hereafter. We think of Revelation as prophecy, but don't neglect chapters 2 and 3, because chapters 2 and 3 talk about the churches. The local churches, seven local churches. Jesus says this in Revelation 1 and verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels, or the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So Jesus is having the Apostle John write these letters to these seven churches. And so here in chapters 2 and 3, the things which are, these are facts given by the Lord Jesus himself that expose the church for what she is. Some of the facts that he gives are hard to take, but he nonetheless gives the rebuke where needed, the commendation where needed, and we need to learn from them. But the first church that we see is in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It's the church which we have been seeing in Acts chapters 19 and 20, the church at Ephesus. Here, about 40 years later, we see what is needed to be said to this church by the Lord Jesus himself. And the message I'm preaching this morning is after Valentine's Day rather than before, because I want to illustrate how love is typically handled. Much ado about leading up to it and on the day of, and then it's abandoned for the rest of the year until next Valentine's Day. Doesn't that sound familiar with the Christian life? For example, read with me verse 4 of chapter 2. I'll read it, you follow. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." I first entitled this message, "A Love Let Go." But then I changed the title to what you see in verse 5. Do the first works. Because, folks, I don't want us to focus as much on the problem in this church as the solution that Jesus gives. Do the first works. I want that to be ringing in your ears as you leave today. Do the first works. That's the solution the Lord Jesus gives. You know, Valentine's Day aids people in remembering their first love, what it was like at first. And it's what believers need every day, at least every week. Not a romantic type love, because the word used here is not a romantic type love. It's a working love. It's a love that gives even when there's no return. So by the time this is written, Revelation chapter 2, think about it, the Ephesian church is full of second generation believers. What I mean by that is you have the parents perhaps who were saved at the time of the Apostle Paul in around 52, 53, 54 AD. This is now 95 AD. And those parents have had children, and now the church is full of the kids of those people. And so you've got a church of the second generation believers. And it's like our churches today. In many cases, full of second generation believers. Many first generation believers here. In other words, you did not grow up in a Christian home. Perhaps you were saved recently. And there's a fire in your soul, in your heart, that is lacking sometimes in second generation believers. But even first generation believers, those who are newly saved, the fire begins to die out. And they leave that first love. There's a danger when husbands and wives take each other for granted. So it is with believers taking the Lord Jesus Christ for granted. Let me ask you this. What has happened to the way that you used to live for the Lord? What's going on in your relationship with God? Have you left your first love? What's happened in your marriage when, compared to when you were first married, today you take your spouse for granted? What's happened? You've left your first love. As we look at this, I want us to see the words of commendation that the Lord Jesus gives. Let's just begin reading in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, this is the Lord commanding John, these things saith he who holdeth, that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So he walks in the midst of the seven churches. I know thy works. I know thy labor. I know thy patience. I know how thou canst not bear them which are evil. I know how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. I know that thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. But look at verse 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. These are words of commendation. Let's just go through those words of commendation. Look back to verse 2 where he says, I know thy works. We see that this is a serving church. And thy works refers to their achievements. Understand something, folks. The Lord knows your works. The Lord knows the works of every local church. This is said, by the way, he says, I know thy works, to every one of these seven churches. He says it to the church at Ephesus here in verses 1 through 7. The church in Smyrna, verses 8 through 11. The church in Pergamos, verses 12 to 17. And right through to every one of them, he says, I know your works. So he knows what we are doing and what we are not doing. This is a serving church. It is also a sacrificing church. He says, I know thy labor. How is the word labor different than the word works? The labor has to do with toil and difficulty. This is not just the achievements. This is the effort behind the achievements. And the Lord Jesus says, I know the efforts you have put behind your work. You know what? You appreciate the achievements more when you know the toil behind them. Today, we live in a great country, the United States of America. But Americans are taking their freedoms for granted. They no longer recognize the toil put forth by previous generations to give us what we have today. They don't understand the sacrifice. That's why this is a sacrificing church. Jesus says, I know your toil. I know your labor. And sometimes we don't appreciate what you have in your church. You come, you have a chair to sit in, a hymn book is in your chair. There's someone who stands up here and tells you what page to turn to. There's somebody playing the instruments. Somebody leading the songs, and you take it for granted. There's someone to watch your children so that you can pay attention. There's someone to teach your children later on. There's those who go canvassing. The Ephesus church gave time and energy to the difficult tasks for the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody once said that Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found hard and not tried. The Lord Jesus says, I know your labor, I know your toil. Isn't it great that he knows? We see thirdly that it's a steadfast church there in verse 2. He says, I know thy patience. The word patience is a word for endurance. I know your endurance. You stay under the load. You don't try to run from it. You know it's difficult, but I know your endurance. He would say this because, folks, it is easy to get tired. It is easy to quit. To invest time to win souls, to disciple and to baptize, and then to see those people go. It hardly seems worth it. But I know your endurance. Dr. Marshall Neal said this about this Ephesian church. Its members were not content to see the same faces every week. They were not satisfied to feed the same few Christians until they were fat with inactivity without making any effort to reach the lost. The Lord Jesus says, I know your patience. I know your endurance. Fourthly, it was a suffering church. You see that in verse 3. A summary of the things in verse 2 is really what verse 3 is. They had endured for the name of Christ, but they refused to faint because they claimed the name of Christ as a Christian, and they did not want to reflect poorly on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, for my name's sake hast thou labored, and you have not fainted, you have not given up. So these are all words of commendation. And then you get to the fact that it was a separated church in verse 2. Note what he says. They were separated from worthless men. Verse 2 says, thou canst not bear them which are evil. Folks, this is a commendation. This is not a criticism. He is commending them for who are evil. The word evil literally means worthless. A good for nothing concerning the thing in which he ought to be good. Or as Linsky says in his commentary, those we call dead timber, who care little or nothing for Christ, the gospel, and the church. And this church could not bear them. So the church at Ephesus was intolerant of worthless professing Christians. A separated church from worthless men. A separated church from false men. Notice what else it says in verse 2. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. They put to test people who claimed to have been sent by the Lord Jesus Christ and found them liars. This is a commendation. These people in this church were not gullible like many people today are, who believe those who claim not only to be Christians but to be sent by Christ. They tested people. And in this case, they found them liars. So they were a separated church from worthless men, from false men. And lastly, in verse 6, a separated church from compromising men. Notice what it says there in verse 6. Thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let me ask you something. Do you hate what the Lord Jesus Christ hates? People say, well, he is a God of love. You cannot love without having hate. You cannot love good without hating evil. People just talk about love, love, love today. Not unless there's hatred involved for the opposite, which I also hate. Who are these Nicolaitans it mentions in verse 6? Well, probably the followers of an unknown Nicholas. But who, like the Balaamites mentioned in verse 14, try to work out a compromise between paganism and Christianity. Today we could say it this way, who try to work out a compromise between wokeism and fundamentalism. Who try to please both sides and say, we need to compromise a little bit. We need to give up on a few things because The church is not as large as it used to be, so we need to start bringing more people in. And what will it take to bring them in? Well, let's just start acknowledging some tolerance toward the sin of certain people. They tried to work out some kind of a compromise between paganism and Christianity, which is what Balaam taught Balak to do. Bringing paganism into the church so the world would smile at them and say, "You are so tolerant, just like we are." Such deeds the Lord hated. And the church likewise practiced that discrimination. Get it into your minds, folks, that discrimination is not a bad word. Discrimination is a good word. Amen. It means to make a righteous judgment when we use it the way we're using it here. We must hate what the Lord Jesus hates. It was a separated church from worthless men, false men, compromising men. Now, these are all words of commendation, and it's only leading up to what really this sermon is all about. But I just want you to note, this was a good church because it was separated, because it was sacrificing, because it was suffering, because it was serving. It was a good church. It was a strict church. It was not a soft church. But there was a problem. And so not only do you see the commendation, now you see a denunciation. And it's what we read previously in verse 4. Nevertheless, and the word nevertheless is the word but, and it's a big but. It's a big contrast. But here's something that Jesus says, but I have, and you'll notice the word somewhat is in italics, so it's not in the original. Nevertheless, I have against thee, I am having against you. Here's his rebuke. On the outside, you look like the perfect church. But he who walks in their midst, chapter 1 and verse 20, the Lord Jesus Christ, who walks in the midst of this church as well as the other six, he knows their heart. It's not just what they seem to be on the outside. He knows what's on the inside of this church, yea, inside every individual in the church. And so here's his rebuke. I have against thee. Then he gives his reason for the rebuke. Thou hast left thy first love. Literally. And I put a bunch of synonyms here to give you the idea of what that word left means. You have left. You have let go. You have abandoned. You have given up your first love. Well, what was the first love of Ephesus? Isn't that the question you ask when you read this passage? What was the first love? What was it? Was it the Lord Jesus Christ? So had they left Jesus Christ? No, they're not apostates. So that their first love is not Jesus Christ himself. For Jesus didn't say, you have left me. He said, you have left your first love. The reason is better understood when we get to verse 5, where the word first is used again. And so we have the word of denunciation in verse 4, but I want us to get now to the word of restoration in verse 5 and again in verse 7. The restoration of a church requires restoration of individuals in that church. Folks, you can't restore a church in its relationship with God unless it is done in the lives of individual members. So don't just say, well, this is a challenge to our church. It's a challenge to individuals in the church, starting with the messenger, whom many believe to be the pastor. Starting with him. What do they need to do for restoration? What's the first word in verse 5 out loud, please? Remember. Remember from where you have fallen. I use the word recall here. And I want you today to compare today with the time when you were on fire for the Lord. Was there ever a time in your life when you were on fire? I'm obviously not talking about a literal physical fire. Metaphorically speaking, was there ever a time when you were, remember being thrilled having been delivered from sin? Was there ever a time like that? Do you remember a time when you had such an eagerness to live for God? Do you ever remember a time when you were so motivated to live for Him? On fire. Do you remember that? I've told you about a young man who was recently saved in Germany that my son had witnessed to. And he got saved, and I talked to him on the phone this last week, and he said, "Everybody tells me I'm on fire." And he is. It was a rebuke to me just to talk to him on the phone. We FaceTimed him on that little phone, and there he is. And he was full of smiles. He was sitting in his car, and he gave me his testimony. He took 45 minutes to give me his testimony. He said, "I've got so much more to say." I said, "Well, then come to our church and give it to our whole church. Maybe one day he'll show up." But he said, "Everybody says I'm on fire." Folks, was there ever a time when you can remember that you were on fire for God? If you cannot recall a time when you were on fire for the Lord, you need to examine whether you even be in the faith. This is a pregnant pause. Are you truly a Christian? Then when you got saved, or soon thereafter, were you ever motivated to work for the Lord? Were you thrilled that your sins were forgiven and that you were on your way to heaven? Unfortunately, those who are on fire are often dampened by other Christians who have left their first love. And the worst thing is for somebody like that to hang around old Christians. Because you dampen it. The first step toward restoration is for you as an individual to recall something, to remember something, to realize you have fallen. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, where you have failed, by comparing today with what you once were. So the first word of restoration is recall. The second word is repent. He goes on to say, and repent. Change your mind. Change your attitude. Anyone who truly changes their mind and changes their attitude will change their practice. And that's the very next thing mentioned. And do. So repent is change your mind and change your heart. Admit that you've fallen. Admit that you have left your first love. Admit the fact that you're not on fire today like you used to be. Admit it. You see, this repentance is very serious. We know that it's serious by the rest of the verse. Or else, I will come unto you quickly and will remove your lampstand out of his place, except thou repent. He repeats it. Unless you repent. The light that you claim to be to the community, the light you claim to be that person you work with, the light you claim to be, I'm going to remove it. If you truly repent, you will not fall back into the same thing the next day. So recall for restoration. Repent for restoration. And here's the third word. And this is the crux of the message. I'm going to call it the word repeat. So it's easy to remember. Recall, repent, repeat. Where do you see repeat here? And do the first works. Repeat what you used to do. Repeat. You see, the word first is used in verse 4. You have left your first love. The word first is used again in verse 5. Do the first works. Underline those words in your Bible if you underline in your Bible or if you highlight. Underline the two words first. And you're on your way to understanding the solution. You're on your way to understanding what it means that you have left your first love, because the solution to having left your first love is not to love. It's to do the first works. So your first love has something to do with your first works. When was that? When your salvation thrilled you, when you were eager to live for God no matter what, when you were motivated to do something, when you were motivated to work for Him, when you felt close to God. And I use that word felt advisedly, because we don't live our lives by feelings. We live them by faith. But folks, when you're living for God the way you all ought to, there's very often a feeling. Your evidence, your love is evidenced by your works. And your first love, verse 4, is tied to your first works, verse 5. How does Jesus say to get that first love of verse 4 back? You have left your first love. Now here's the solution. Love again, right? It's not what he says. And we're commanded many times in the Bible to love. But that's not his solution. He doesn't say start loving again. He says do the first works. Now think about Valentine's Day. I got to thinking that Valentine's Day is really a day about doing the first works. When you were first in love. Go back to thinking of when you first loved someone, the one you married. What were the things that you did? I've heard of guys who, when they were dating, if she wanted to go to the mall, they would go to the mall. And pretended to love every minute of it. And then the day they got married, let's go to the mall, honey. I'm not going to the mall. And it's downhill from there. There's something about, and I told my wife this early on, I said, there's something about ladies when they get married, they feel like they can just let go. Not fix themselves up. Become frumpy. You got your man, now everything's downhill. What about these first works, folks? The things that you used to do out of a heartfelt love for that special one in your life. The things that you used to do out of a heartfelt love for your Savior. We know that works and faith go together, do we not? It's put this way in the Bible, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. James 2 verse 17. But likewise, folks, love and works go together. Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What you do speaks louder than what you say. So remember from whence thou art fallen, the works you used to do, and repent of having abandoned them, and go back to doing the first works. Do the first works. Not the works that you did when you first came to Westside. It's not talking about when you first came to a church, but the works you did when you first came to Christ. When you first put your faith and trust in Him for your salvation from sin, death, and hell. Those works that maybe lasted an entire year. Maybe just a month or maybe just a week, but then that's died out. Before you, like the joyless, distracted Christians around you, abandoned your first love. Do the first works. As when witnessing was a joy, not an obligation. Do the first works. When you truly couldn't get enough of the Word of God and actually made excuses to attend church rather than to miss it. When you listened intently during a service, not being distracted by something in your hands. When you were listening intently, using your hands perhaps to write something down. When you were faithful to meet God every day in prayer and personal Bible study. When you were inspired to read the Word of God because it is inspired of God. And when the inspired Word of God actually inspired you. Do you ever remember a time when you've had your devotions and when you were done, you just felt like you could conquer the world? I've had times like that. I remember that when I was a kid living on the farm in Monroe, Nebraska. And our Sunday school teachers gave us work to do during the week. We had assignments. It's called Sunday what? School. So they gave us assignments. I had an assignment every week. And I would go into those assignments sometimes thinking, oh, I've got to do this. But I remember specifically, I don't remember what the class was. I forget what the teacher was teaching. I forget what the lesson was about. But I remember studying it. And I came out. I was done with it on our farm. And I went outside. And I looked up to the sky. And I felt like I could just go to be at heaven right then. I was so full of joy, so excited about what I had read and what I had studied. I've had times like that. When you have a time of prayer, when you just feel like, man, I'm just right there with the Lord. Do the first works when you actually prayed with others in this church. When you actually prayed for others in this church. Not thinking it was beneath you to attend a Wednesday night prayer meeting. Do the first works when it wasn't beneath you to go forward during an invitation. But now you're too proud. Do the first works when you endured hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ and you were not offended at the least little thing that somebody did, and therefore I'm not going to come here anymore. Because we're all sinners and we're all going to offend somebody. Do the first works, folks. When you are unentangled with the affairs of this life, that you might please him who hath chosen you to be a soldier. Do the first works when you will love the appearing of Jesus Christ, when you thought of his return at any moment. Do the first works. But it wasn't just what you did. It's more how you did it and why you did it. Because you, like that sinner who washed the feet of Jesus with her hair and anointed him there in Luke chapter 7, as opposed to Simon the Pharisee who had greeted Jesus, invited him to come sit at his table. And Jesus compared that Pharisee with this sinner of a woman. And he said, Simon, when I came into your house, you did not wash my feet. You did not greet me with a handshake or a kiss in that day. But this woman, since I have come in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. She has not ceased to worship me. And then he gave a parable. He said there was a man, a creditor, who had two in debt to him. One owed 500 pence, the other owed 50 pence. He frankly forgave both of them of their debt. He said, therefore, Simon, which one of them is going to love him most? The one who owed him 500 that was forgiven, or the one who owed him 50 and was forgiven? And Simon rightly said, well, I suppose the one who owed 500. And Jesus said, thou hast rightly said. And that really is the main thing, folks, about our love for him. Because Jesus said, the one who has been forgiven the most is going to love the most. But the size of the debt is what exists in your mind. You see, every person ought to consider himself as having owed 500, not just 50. But that's the problem. Second generation Christians just feel like, well, I don't owe that much. You know, I got saved when I was 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. I haven't really done a whole lot of bad things. There's your problem. Because you don't feel like you owe him much. You're like Simon the Pharisee. So it's the size of the debt as it is in your mind. So it's not just what you did one time. It's how you did it. It's why you did it. You did it out of love because you knew that you owed him everything. But you knew you could not pay him back, but he frankly forgave you. It's what you do not out of duty, but what you did out of loving devotion. Do the first works. The first works, not just worthless activities. Not just being busy doing something, but doing something that counts. That is gold, silver, and precious stones, not wood, hay, and stubble that will be burned up at the judgment seat. So I ask you this morning, what has happened to the way that you used to love the Lord? What has happened to the way that you used to live for the Lord? It's like God told Jeremiah to tell the people in Jerusalem, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, this is Jeremiah 2:2, thus saith the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness. God is saying that to Israel, I remember when you used to love me. Folks, is your love for the Lord and for his work a once-a-year romantic experience like Valentine's Day that is easily abandoned until the next year? Or is it an everyday working experience? Do the first works. Sometimes my wife and I will be walking into a store, and this always makes me smile, and she'll grab my hand and said, let's hold hands as if we really like each other. And it always puts a smile on my face, and I gladly grab her hand, and we hold hands. What is she doing? The first works. It's like the time when, gentlemen, you used to open the door for your wife. Do the first works. In our day of multiplying iniquity, the love of many is waxing cold. Matthew 24:12. And because iniquity shall abound, Jesus said, the love of many shall wax cold. And it's getting cold. A lot of Christianity is cold. And that would actually be better. Jesus says to the seventh church, rather than being lukewarm, where you give the appearance of a fervency. So in this day of multiplying iniquity, that is causing your love to wax cold. Is your love too growing cold? Have you left your first love? Do you still have a loving devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you still have a loving devotion to the Lord that motivates you to work? Folks, we need to recall, we need to repent, and we need to repeat. And do the first works. As if we were beginning all over again. Now, sometimes that joy, that fire comes not when you're saved right away, because I know many of you were saved as a child, as I was. But it comes sometime later when I truly dedicated my life to the Lord. Well, go back to that time. What was it like when you were on fire? You see, the Lord wants your heart, not just your hands, not just your head. He wants your heart. I have somewhat against thee. You have left your first love. Now remember, repent, and repeat, do the first works.